Well, good morning. For some of y'all that are recovering from Rocklahoma, well done. Driving down True Road this week, and I saw evidence of Rocklahoma. And I thank God that I'm not a Radiohead or a one that likes medicinal use of drugs. But I do want to say, man, it is an opportunity for us, in spite of what we don't agree with and what we don't maybe like, that we love people that God has called us to love. Amen. And that's one of the things that we really have to challenge ourselves, because I've never really, and I'm not speaking against Rocklahoma, I'm just talking about a world that is quickly opposing the plan of God in your life. Can anybody else just agree with me? Like, you read Fox News right now, you see things that are going on, and you're like, why can't these people read the Bible? Why can't they understand what the Bible's actually saying? And why can't we live our life towards the Bible? It seems like everything that we try to come across right now is quickly opposing what we believe to be what God's called us to be. Well, we're not the only ones that's facing this, because if you look in the book of Daniel, you're going to see that this happens to Daniel. Now, if you haven't been with us in a while, I just want to say this. We've started about a year and a half ago, where we went through the book of Genesis. We're working all the way through the entire Bible. And so we're like 2 years in now, and we're just now in the book of Daniel. But one of the things that we want people to understand is that we as a church don't have the opportunity to just pick and choose verses out of the Bible that we go, oh, that sounds really clever, and that's my life verse. And then we completely take them out of context, because we have to understand, when we read the Bible, the point and the purpose of it is to point our life off of what we want it to be, and we have to point it to say, this is who the God of the Bible is, and I want to align myself, I want to align my walk, I want to align my talk, I want to align my life under the fact that everything that God has given me is to bring glory to His name. Can I get an amen there? Because really, at the end of the day, we read this book amiss because we've missed the point of the book. And so we're going to jump into the book of Daniel. We're going to bring up some things, some truths that I truly believe that the Lord is really saying to us in a culture that is quickly opposing the very nature of who God is. So if you have your Bibles, Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, I want to read and explain and read and explain, and hopefully, you know, a couple hours into this, we'll finally get to the end of it. Just kidding. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, which this is the 12th king of the nation of Judah since David has been in reign, and we know from this very start that this guy just opposed the plan of God. He really sought to make the kingdom about himself, and God had warned them for years and years and years. Listen, if you don't obey my commandments, you don't do what I call you to do, if you continually pull back on what I've called you to do, I'm going to have to put you in your place. And so this king gets the wrath of a lot of bad kings and lines of bad kings and lines of bad kings. But Jehoiakim, he's now fallen under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, we have to understand this. There were three sieges that the Chaldeans or Nebuchadnezzar had on the nation of Israel. And this is 605 BC. This is the first time he comes in. He doesn't leave the city completely a wreck. But what he does is what it's going to tell us is he takes the most chosen of the people of Israel. He would go through and he'd bring them in line and say, okay, you're good looking, you're tall, you're handsome, you seem to be pretty smart. You go over here, and if you weren't smart, if you were just kind of like a normal person like me, he would go, okay, you go stand in that line over there, and you can continue to live here, because you're not a threat to my kingdom, is basically what he did. These people are a threat, and these people aren't a threat. And so this is how it happens. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar. Now we have to understand this. Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand this. He thought that he was powerful, but God right here in verse 2 says this. And somebody needs to understand this in this room. If you're going through a time in your life where you have lost control of the situation, one of the things that you've got to realize, just like the nation of Israel need to realize it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar who's the bad guy. It's not Nebuchadnezzar who brought this on the nation of Israel. It was the nation of Israel who turned their back on God. And God said, I've told you for a while that I'm going to put you in time out because you chose not to listen to me. Now, before we can go any further, some of us, that's why God has brought us in this room today. We have to understand this. The reason you feel like God is against you, it's not because he's against you. It's because he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. Jesus' blood is more precious to him than you'll ever know. So you who call yourself a believer in God, you've got to understand this. Did y'all hear that voice crack? That was incredible, wasn't it? I was like, I'm a 14-year-old kid. So what we see through this is we see that God is being very righteous and merciful to the nation of Israel. Now you may look at it and go, how does this merciful? People were raped and killed, and that's the mercy of God? Nope. It's that God was going to work something where their eyes begin to slowly move off themselves and put back onto the very one that called them. And so, if you will, if you're a student of the Bible, would you just underline the word Shinar? Because we've got to get an understanding of where this is. This is between the Tigris and Euphrates. This is the land that they called basically the promised land, not the land that the nation of Israel would be in, but it was the most fertile valley in all of the world at this known time. Now, there's an important reason why it tells us about Shinar. Because Shinar, this is not the only time it's used in the Bible. There's a number two reason why this is used, is because it's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 11. So if you'll turn your Bibles there, I want to show you this. In Genesis chapter 11, it tells us about the day they built the tower. Listen to this. Now, the whole earth had one language in the same words. Now, I don't have time to break that down because we could get into a deep conversation about speaking in tongues that I don't really want to get into right now. But verse 2 says this, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of where? Shinar, and they settled there. And this is what happens in Shinar. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone. And they built themselves a tower in verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Will you underline that? Because the whole purpose, the first seven chapters of Daniel are based off of this land in Shinar. Does anybody know what they called that tower there in chapter 11? Tower of Babel. Now we're in where? Babylon. You see it? The Tower of Babel and the Tower of Babylon. Here's the purpose behind God taking the nation of Israel into the land of Shinar. And the purpose of the book of Daniel is this. It's to show you how to live when the Babylons of the world, because Babylon is a word that the Jewish people would use for any kingdom that was opposed to the plan of God. It was a worldly kingdom. Jesus even said this over and over, I'm not of this world. Why? Because he's talking about this nation of Babylon, these things that oppress and oppose the plan of God in our life. And this is what Daniel is going to show us, is how do we as people, how do we live when the world around us oppresses or pulls against or opposes the very plan and nature of God in our life? It's very important that we understand this, because this Tower of Babel, this land of Babel, is very evident that we're living in that land today. So how do I remain faithful? How do I, as a person who's living in a world that doesn't love the very God that I serve, how do I live upright? Well, we're going to see something that happens really quickly, because they are in the land of Shinar. They're not in the place where God called them to be. They're living in a doctrine. And here's what's crazy about this. And you have to see this. Did you know that chapter 1 is wrote in Hebrew? Chapters 2 through 7 are wrote in Aramaic. And then back when Daniel starts going into prophecy, 8 through 12, it's wrote in Hebrew. What is the purpose of this? Daniel's trying to explain to us how to be faithful. It was easy to be faithful in Hebrew, but now that I'm not in the Hebrew land anymore, I'm now in the Aramaic land, in the land of the Chaldeans. How do I live in the land that opposes God? So this is what we see. Pick in verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility. 4, youth without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So, we're going to be introduced to these 4 fellows that were brought in and assigned to this chief eunuch, Ashpenaz. So they're brought into this program, and we know that this guy is a eunuch, and he's been castrated. Now, we've got to understand this, because all the hopes and dreams that Daniel at 15, that he had for a family, that he had for moving forward in life, is going to literally be crushed. Okay, nobody got that, but he was not going to have a family. And so the purpose of being put under the chief eunuch is this. You ready for this? Is they were trying to change the identity of Daniel and his 4 friends. How do I know that? Well, they changed their name. Daniel no longer was Daniel, and Hananiah was no longer Hananiah, and Mishael was never Mishael, and Azariah was not Mishael. Because these names meant something different in the original language. They were Hebrew names. They were God-given names. Like Daniel was, the Lord is judge. And they changed his name to Belshazzar, which means, no, you're a prophet or a protection over the king. Like, they would take the names that they had, were birth names, they gave them new names. Like, listen, you're going to be under the control of the moon god. And you're going to be under the control of the God of wisdom. And they tried to change their identity. And why is this important for us to understand? In a world that quickly and desperately wants to oppose the very plan of God in your life, well, the first thing that the Bible is teaching us here is, this is how Satan has always worked. If you're a person here, say, man, Pastor Sam, I struggle. I love that God has saved me. I love that God has changed me. But truly, at the end of the day, why do I continue to go back to the very person that he saved me from? Like, why do I have such a hard time with that old flesh, that old desire? Why do I continue to mess up? Well, here's the reason. It's because Satan has been working this way from the very beginning. Here's what he does. He's always going to attack your identity in God. If you in here are a believer in what God has done, you've accepted the gift of Jesus. The Bible says that he's given you a brand new heart. That old has passed away and the new has come. And you're walking in a different way. Not because you're awesome. It's because Jesus went to the cross for you. He replaced what you couldn't do. You couldn't be good enough. You couldn't be smart enough. You couldn't work hard enough for the mercy and the glory of God. You needed someone to step in and take your place. Now, because Jesus has done this for us, it's going to be a never-ending battle of us needing and being dependent upon Jesus. But here's the problem. We see this in Scripture, and I see this in my own life. I really like to be in charge. That was the problem with the Babylonians. They thought that they were the centerpiece to the world, not God. And this is the thing that you're going to continually battle in your heart if you're a believer in this room, is that you're going to continually battle yourself, and yourself is always going to pull you away from God. And Satan knows this, and the thing that he will do to get you off track in your walk is he's going to continually begin to question God's love and devotion to you. How do I know this? That's called him attacking your identity.
How do I know this? The very first temptation, Genesis chapter 3. He goes to Eve, and what does he say? He questioned God's motive. He says this. He said, did God really say? Because in that moment, listen, this is the key tactic why Satan will attack us this way, is if Satan can get you as an individual to believe that God doesn't have your best in mind, he can get you to do whatever he wants you to do. It always starts with that belief that you're dependent upon God. But in that moment, when he begins to question your heart, the thing that he's going to do most is say, does God really have you at the centerpiece? And that's the battle that you're going to continually fight in your heart. And see, here's what's crazy. Even the outside world knows this. King Nebuchadnezzar brings these kids in. He says, listen, we've got to change the way that they think. We've got to transform them. We've got to take their identity away. We've got to take their hope in this very God that they serve away. Because if we can get them to do that, then they will no longer be for them. They'll be for us. You see this? Can anybody else just recognize this in the Bible? Man, this is the greatest threat to your relationship with God, is that Satan is continually trying to question God's plan and motivation and purpose in your life. Continually try to control you with this idea that you make a better God than God does. Right? Is that not the battle that you face and that I face? And so here's what I want to show you. How does Daniel and his three friends, how do they, listen to me, how do they stand, how do they fight, how do they walk in a way where they don't oppose God and they continue to keep their eyes on the very God that they serve in a land that wants to change them? It's a great question. So right here in verse 8, it says this, but Daniel resolved. If you're taking notes, this is point number one. It says that Daniel resolved. That idea of resolve there is he made up his mind. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. The first step for you as an individual to live in a world that is opposed to God and you remain faithful, step number one is that you resolve in your heart and in your mind that the plans and the principles of God trump everything else. That there is nothing that I can put in my mind and in my heart that is better than knowing the character and the nature of God. Because I, as an individual in this room, when I'm let go to be to myself, I fail. But when I resolve in my mind and in my heart that the principles and the character of God are the things that I need most, I will begin to walk and navigate life in just a different way. Daniel understands, and think about this, Daniel's probably at this time between the ages of 14 and 17. He is a teenager, he's young, and I'm going to tell you, I saw some teenagers make some stupid decisions yesterday on a golf cart. I was like, what are they doing? Right? Now, some of y'all don't know the story, and I'm not going to get into the story, but it didn't surprise me, listen, when I heard a golf cart flipped and my son was on it, I was like, par for the course, because I know his dad, right? But I couldn't imagine being 15, 16, or 17 and all your world crumbling in this moment, everything that you've been taught, every desire that God has placed in your heart, now you're going to be challenged with that. And what does Daniel do at this age? The first step that he takes is this. I'm going to resolve. I'm going to make a decision right now that the thing that I need most in my life is not to be happy, not to be healthy, not to be wealthy, not to be liked or popular, or I don't need this and I don't need that. The thing that I'm going to need in my life more than anything is this. I'm going to resolve that I'm not going to defile myself food. And listen, don't miss the point of this, because some of you guys, California diet, you got the Daniel plan here, okay? This is not like some magic formula how to lose weight. They just ate vegetables and water, and that's what I'm going to do with my life. This is a great plan from Daniel. It's biblical. It's a magical formula from the Bible for us. This is how we lose weight. This is not a weight loss plan. He just comes into his mind. It's like, listen, I have things that I've been taught. And if God says those things aren't right for me because the Word of God says it, that's what I'm going to do. In our nation, we've challenged the Word of God at every corner, have we not? We said, even though God says this, this makes me happier. This is our biggest problem as we as a country, and let's get off of a country and let's go to individuals. Your greatest problem is what? You. Your greatest issue is not a Twix. Now some of you look at me and say, it looks like a problem for you. I know, I get it. But my greatest problem is not because I like Cheetos and Dr. Peppers. My greatest problem is that I tend to think that my way is better. And so Daniel just kind of takes this stand, and I love that he does this. He becomes very rigid in the way that he thinks. He's like, wait a minute, if I'm going to prosper in the Aramaic, if I'm going to prosper in the land of the Chaldeans, the only way that I remain faithful is I've got to put in my mind that there is a way that is better. You see it? He resolves, and he says, I've got to just do what's right because it's right. So he resolves. He says, I'm not going to eat the food of the king. And so therefore, and I love therefore, if you're a Bible student, anytime you read that, that means after what has just been said, therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. I circled the word asked because right here I see this is my biggest problem and failure when I'm trying to live an upright and godly life. Is I've made in my mind, I've set my mind going, I want the principles of God. But I am horrible at follow through. Anybody else? You see it? Like, I have good intentions. Anybody else in here? Like, you have good intentions with what God's calling you to do and that you're going to take a stand and I'm going to be bold. But the moment that comes up, what happens? We get flustered with this idea of compromise. A little bit won't be that bad, right? Anybody else besides me? I see this in my own life. Like Daniel's here is like, listen, if I want to survive in Babylon, I'm gonna have to change some things. I'm gonna have to do some things different. But he doesn't. He becomes bold in this moment. That's point number two. The first one is you change the way you have to be steadfast in the way that you think. The second one is this: to live in a world that is opposed to the very God that you serve, there has to be some sort of boldness in your spirit. It's like a play caller calling a crazy play on 4th and 11. Like, if you make that, you're the greatest coach that has ever coached before in life. And all the people are going to love you. Big Game Bob, right? He would run those fake punts and everybody like, that guy is amazing, right? But then at the end of his career, those fake plays didn't work on anybody. And everybody's like, oh, he's lost it. But there's a boldness it takes to live in the vein and live in the way that God calls you to live. Like the first church, you remember this? Peter and James are walking through Solomon's temple or through his court, and this blind beggar calls out and he says, silver and gold have I none, but I do have the power of Jesus because Jesus gave that to me. He says, rise and walk. The guy walks and runs, and they begin to question. They bring him before the Sanhedrin and say, how did you do that? And they're like, listen, the cornerstone in which you rejected, that you hung on the cross, they became very bold with the way that they talked. And they said, they must have been with Jesus because these guys aren't the same way that they used to be. Because Peter's cutting off ears and he's running away and he's just always getting away. But now he's got some sort of boldness that's within him. And right, they release them. And what's the first thing they do? Chapter 4 tells us this. In Acts chapter 4 is that he gathers the believers in Jerusalem together and they just begin to pray. And what do they pray for? Does anybody remember what they pray for? Boldness. They don't ask for God to make it easy on them. They don't say, well, God, we need you to do this to make us happier, healthier, wealthier. What do they say? They say, God, we know that we're living in a world that is opposed to you. Give us boldness to stand when we need to stand. Let us ask the right question and let us, when we get the right answer, to follow through with that. The greatest problem that I as a pastor has is when somebody comes into my office and says, Pastor, my marriage is falling apart, and I begin to give them direction from the Bible and they go, well, that sounds pretty good, but I'm going to go this direction. Because you're not willing to apply those things into your life. One of the greatest markers of a believer is somebody who doesn't just come to church, they are the church. Does that make a difference? You don't just come to church and hear somebody yell and scream and talk to you violently about the Bible. They go, listen, I need you to begin to walk this out in your life. It's more than just you sitting under the Word of God. It's you being not just a hearer of the Word, but what? See, Daniel applies this for us right here. He's like, listen, not only did I set in my mind to do the principles of God, but when it came time to ask the tough question, he walked in boldness. And for some of us in this room, man, this is our greatest failure. We're just not a bold follower of God. When we look at our life, man, we go, God, I want to be bold. But God, it's so easy to just follow the trends. It's so easy in my heart to be persuaded by other people. God, it's so easy to just pretend to show up to church on a Sunday morning and nod your head at the right time because you're religious and biblical and spiritual. You know the right time to nod your head. And some of you have this in your mind right now. Oh, that's a good point. Great insight, Pastor. But you never have the intention of applying that to your walk. See, Daniel says, listen, the only way that you can stand in a world that's opposed to the very God that you serve is it's a mindset and it's a courage and boldness to do what is right. And so he asked the question. In verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. Verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said, Ashpenaz said to Daniel, I fear, my lord, that the king who assigned you food and drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the other youths who are eating the food of the king's table? So would you endanger my head with the king? Verse 11, then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He said, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed to you, and deal with your servants accordingly to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in the flesh than all the youths who are eating the king's food. Verse 16. So the steward took away their food and the wine, and they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. So one of the things that I want you to see, and this is one of the questions that I want you to have in your heart, because we are in Labor Day weekend, and we have plans. We have a soiree we have to get to, you know. It's a great day to be with family. But here's what I want you to think of. Was Daniel a thermometer, or was Daniel's life a thermostat? Does that make sense? Here's the thing about a thermometer. It rises and falls with its environment. When it gets hot, the thermometer just rises. When it gets cold, the thermometer drops. And maybe that's a picture of your life. Maybe you look at your relationship with God, you go, you know what? I am a thermometer. When I'm around this group of people, man, I'm really hot for the Lord. And when I'm with this group of people, I'm really cold to the Lord. And Daniel shows us in the scriptures, he says, listen, I didn't let the environment around me dictate who I was going to be. I controlled the environment with my convictions and what I knew about the very God that I serve and how I walked and I followed through. So my question would be, are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Are you a person who says, you know what? I'm going to control the situation with what I know about the character of God. I'm going to control the situation because I know the faithfulness of God. I'm going to control the situation because I've resolved in my heart that the principles in which I'm going to stand on is going to be a biblical principle. You're not going to be persuaded by what everybody else is doing. You're going to be the one that's bold and says, you know what? My senior year, I'm going to make a dedication to live for the Lord. I'm going to be dedicated to following through with what God's called me to do. Or maybe you're in your marriage right now and your marriage is on the rocks. And maybe the reason it's on the rocks, you've left the principles of the Bible. Is your marriage a thermostat or is it a thermometer? Are you dictating that relationship with what you know about God? Or are you dictating it with, well, if I like it, I like it. And if I don't, I don't. How are you controlling that relationship that God has given you? Are you controlling it with the principles of the Word? Are you controlling it with the principles of what Daniel was doing? Because Daniel knew in the book of Leviticus that there was forbidden food they couldn't eat. He controlled his environment by what he knew from God. But here's the last thing that I see. Oh, and it's so important. And the church needs to hear this. Church family, you need to hear this. And I'm going to make some, I'm just going to warn y'all. I'm going to make some political statements here in a second that's going to rub some of you the wrong way. But I think it's very clear and evident from this scripture that y'all see this. Verse 17. As for these four youth, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in the chief, this 3 years, remember, after 3 years, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. Verse 20. Key. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Verse 21. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Why is this so important? Daniel didn't do this alone. You see it? When he was brought before the king, who was there with him? Mishael, right? Azariah, Hananiah. They're there with him through this whole thing. One of the ways that you can remain faithful in a faithless world is that you have to be connected to the body of Christ. But you know what I see? You know what I see more than anything? I see a unity to stand together. And here's where I just got to get up on a soapbox and I just got to preach a little bit. This is the failure of the church right now because we're at odds. The unity of the body of Christ is we have so many different opinions. And so here's what I want to say. And can I just say something political so that we can understand? The greatest thing that Satan wants to do to this church is he wants to ununify us. He wants to have us fighting amongst one another. He wants us not to have an opinion of who Christ is. He wants us to have a worldview of how things should be going. And can I just say this? If you're vaccinated, good. If you're not, good. Don't worry about the other person, because what Satan's trying to do to the church right now is he wants us to be at odds with one another. Why? Because when we're at odds, we can't be effective out there.
Amen.
Stop worrying your pretty little head off about what the world needs to do about this whole virus. Stop. Let's come together and realize that people are dying without Christ. That's what we unify under. Amen. We as a church, we got to be bold in the way that we believe about God. I'm not worried about a cough. I'm not worried about this. But what I am worried about is that there are people who see the church right now not as a place that they can hang their hat and find love and relationship. They just see the church as a place where they just bicker and moan to one another and say, oh, those people, ooh, I don't want to be like them. See, for Daniel? Oh, listen, I promise you I'll get emails this week. And if you want my email address, it's samdoesn'tgiverip.com. Send it there. I'll make sure my secretary checks it. Can we just be honest for a second? The only way that we can become different, and the only way that this church can make a difference, is that we live different. Am I right? It's what the world needs to see and hear. It's people who don't point to good music or good preaching. They just go, Jesus. But there's this group of people that have just set their mind to saying, God, I just want to be dependent upon you. But there's a group of people that just boldly stand and say, I'm not going to have that conversation about what's right or wrong, because I don't think anybody knows what's right or wrong right now. But what I'm going to stand on is I know one thing is right, that the principles of God will save you. And that we collectively as a group, listen, even though you're going to email me, we unify and we begin to walk together under one banner, the name of Jesus. So what's our hope? Our hope cannot be based off of, I hope it works out. It has to be based off of, it's already worked out. Because when Jesus went to the cross for you and I, and he died in our place, and he rose from the grave, my only hope, my only future is found in what he could do. And I truly believe Daniel knew that. And think about this. Out of all the things that you can think about today, because a 15, 16, 17-year-old kid decided that God is the point, over 2,000 years later, we're reading about his faithfulness. Because he's a thermostat. Is he not? He's like, I'm not going to let this dictate who I am. I'm not going to tell them and have them change what I know is right. I'm just going to remain faithful to who he is. And because of that, I've been given a prescription. I've been shown how to live in a world that opposes God. Because Daniel and his three friends said, you know what? You could take me out of Jerusalem, but you can't take Jerusalem out of me. And I'm going to tell you something about Adair. Once you bleed green, you always bleed green, do you not? I mean, I can pick an Adair person out anywhere, and I'm going to tell you the Shoto people can too. My mother-in-law was at Silver Dollar City. She had an Adair shirt on, and somebody's like, Adair! You can fill it in. And Tammy's like, how did they know? And they had a Shoto shirt on. They hate us. But it's okay. We love them, right? But the truth is, man, once you wear the green, you're always green. But can we just get past that for a second? Once I let Jesus be the Lord of my life, everything else changed. I don't let the environment dictate who I am. I'm going to control it by knowing who he is. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you.